Well, can I encourage you, if you have your Bible, to turn in your Bible to this passage that we read from the Gospel of John. And I'm just going to say to the men upstairs, just at the appropriate time, pull up the heading. There's just a few wee headings. I think there's a picture to start with. But as we come to this story from the Gospel of John, a famous remark made about this Gospel, that it's safe enough for a child to paddle in, and yet deep enough for an elephant to swim. That's a famous statement said a very long time ago about the Gospel of John. At one level, there is a simplicity to it, and at another level, there is a profundity to it. There is a real depth, and we see that here in these first few verses. So this morning, I just want us to look at these first 14 verses again as we come to this Christmas period. The first thing I just want to draw to your attention, the first heading, is really to do with the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Thank you, Jackie. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So you will know as you read this, the Word, literally that Word, is what I'm focusing on here at this moment. And that Word is very, very significant. Without going into all the depths and the details of it, let me just basically say this. The word that's used in the original, in the Greek, is a word logos, L-O-G-O-S, and it simply just means word. But it's a very special word, and again, without going into all the depths of it, it was literally a word that spoke in all sorts of different directions. So, for example, to people who were Jewish people reading this, it had a very special meaning. And to people who were not Jewish, it had a very special meaning. This term spoke into both the Jewish and the non-Jewish worlds. In the Greek world, in the non-Jewish world, this word logos spoke about something that was the, if you could put it this way, the directing principle at the very heart of the universe. It spoke of something that was right there at the very beginning, something that was right at the very heart of all that existed, all that was going on, directing it, shaping it, that kind of thing. So whenever people who were from a non-Jewish background heard this word, literally, that's the kind of thing they thought about. And then for people who were from a Jewish background, the language here spoke very powerfully. So you imagine yourself to be a Jewish man or a Jewish woman, and you know your Bible quite well. You know your Old Testament quite well. What are the very first words of your Old Testament Bible? In the beginning. So immediately, you're a Jewish person and you're thinking, okay, there's something significant here. It's taking you right back to the beginning of Genesis. And the word would also have reminded the Jewish reader of the often repeated Genesis phrase, and God said, Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and God said. And that's what the Jewish person would have been thinking about when they heard this. John, in the beginning was the Word. There are other places in the Old Testament that we could refer to very briefly. For example, Psalm 33 and verse 6, where it tells us that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Or in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, where it speaks of the word going forth from the mouth of God, bringing blessing, bringing deliverance, and bringing salvation. It would also have reminded Jewish people of the book of Proverbs, where in Proverbs chapter 8, it speaks of wisdom in a sense that wisdom is personified. In other words, wisdom is spoken of as being a person. And so all I'm saying is that for the Jewish people, they would have thought about all of these different things, and the point is well made. But here's the essential point that I want you to grasp at this moment, folks. It is teaching us that the Lord has spoken. Like, think about it at a very simple level. Like, every single day in your home or down the street, words come out of your mouth, and words come out of other people's mouths, and that's how we communicate. That's how we understand what one another's saying. At that level, it's so simple. But here's the amazing thing, that God has spoken. Think about this, folks. If God had not spoken, do you think we would ever have really understood who he is? We would have come up with 1,001 different ideas, and we would have all argued about it and had wars about it. But you see, God has spoken. God has revealed himself. And God has spoken through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words are significant, and again, I'm not going to go there on this occasion, but you look at the words. In the beginning was the Word was with God. It's speaking about Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the way that that is written in the original is very specific, very carefully written, as inspired scripture would always be. And even though the Jehovah Witnesses in particular try to twist this, and they have actually distorted this passage in a very, very serious way to make it say that the Word was a God. No, the Word was God. There can be no diluting, there can be no diminution of who Jesus is. He is God. And God has become flesh, which is extraordinary. And so again, you don't have to refer to it now. There's a little piece in the bulletin this morning about the uniqueness of Jesus. Why do Christians believe that Jesus is unique? It's because of passages like this. Why can we not agree to the idea that is suggested and probably will be more and more suggested in parts of our world? Well, Jesus, yeah, we'll just set him alongside all the other great religious people and we'll give them all their equal place. We cannot, with all due respect, ever agree to that. Because there is an utter uniqueness and a supremacy and a finality to the revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. Young people, remember that. Remember that when you're studying your religious education at school. Whilst it's good and helpful to hear what other people think about things, have it clearly in your heart and in your head and in your mind that there is something utterly unique and special about Jesus. And that is why we worship him and him alone. So the Word. But secondly, the light, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. These verses speak about Jesus and the Word and how things were created through him. One writer gives these particular verses the heading, Jesus Christ and the Created Universe. And again, if you want to just dwell on this and study this. The language used here is amazing and wonderful, and it so much takes you back to Genesis. You know, the words here are very carefully chosen. The word life, the word light, the word darkness. And again, it teaches us, doesn't it, folks, about Scripture. Scripture has been very carefully brought together under God. And there is a wonderful inspiration to the language and to the words that are used here. John speaks of life. In him was life. The word life actually is a really important word in the Gospel of John. It's used about 36 times. It's a really dominant theme. Again, let me remind you, for example, John 5:39. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Or I am the way, the truth and the life, John 14. Or John 20 and verse 31. And if you have your Bible, I would ask you just to glance over to that just for a moment. John chapter 20 and 31. John chapter 20 and verse 31 is a key verse in this gospel. Let me read it to you. I'll begin at verse 30. John 20, verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If you mark your Bible, mark those verses. They are absolutely key to understanding the Gospel of John. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And John says that right at the beginning here, verse 4 of chapter 1, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Light is another really big theme in the Gospel of John. It occurs about 23 times in this Gospel. It's a dominant theme. Jesus stands in the midst of the crowd and says, I am the light of the world. If any man follow me, he will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What an extraordinary thing for this man, Jesus, to do in the midst of this culture that only saw one God, the Lord God Jehovah. And here Jesus stands and says, I am the light. And if any man follow me, he will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 12:46, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Tell me this morning, folks, are you walking in the light? Have you experienced the life that Jesus gives to all who will believe in him, to all who will receive him? Have you experienced this? This is the whole point of this. This is the message that John preached. This is the message that the early apostles preached. This is the message that faithful people down through the generations have preached. And this is the message that we preach today. We preach Christ, the life, the light in the midst of the darkness. And there is so much darkness around us. And the key theme here is that the light shines in the darkness. And yet there is a note sounded, do you see it? At the end of verse 5, but the darkness has not understood it. And almost we're given a clue here as to where this is going. That there is a rejection theme going to appear. Indeed, it appears here. Glorious though this all is, not everybody sees it as glorious. Not everyone accepts. We'll come to that in a moment. So the Word has spoken. God has spoken. The light has shone. Have you heard the Word, really, in your heart, in your soul? Have you seen the light? Have you received that light? And let me say this, folks. Sometimes when we maybe use that phrase, have you seen the light, I fear that sometimes people think, okay, well, in order to truly believe, I maybe have to literally see the light. I have to maybe see something in the heavens. I maybe have to have some extraordinary experience to see the light. Well, that is not actually the case. Some people do have an extraordinary experience in that they see the light in some amazing, unusual way. But many others do not, but they still see the light. And for some, it's as simple, if I can use the example of someone I know of, as it were, going into their bedroom and closing the door and bowing at the side of the bed and receiving Jesus into their heart. They see the light. Nothing too much dramatic about it, but they see the light and they believe. The Word, the light. Thirdly, it speaks here about the witness. Verses 6 through to 9. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. As was the case with the other Gospels, reference is made here to John the Baptist, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He would be a forerunner of the Christ, and he would literally point people to the Christ. And in that sense, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, I'm sure some of you have, in that sense, John the Baptist is both an example and a model to Christian believers. He's an example to us. He's a model to us. Because we are also to point people to Jesus. We are not the light, but we are to be a witness to the light. We are to be a witness to the Lord Jesus. And so that is why, as I did last week, and again I do this morning, I want to encourage you to see that witnessing and sharing something of the gospel is not just something for Mr. Johnston and the elders. It is for all of us who are believers. And so again, I encourage you maybe this afternoon to make that phone call or to say to the person across the street or across the table, look, we'd love to see you tonight at the special Carl service. And again, there's a whole theme here that opens up for us as to what it is that we as individuals and we as the church are to bear witness to. It's always to Jesus, the person of Jesus. The fact that he has come and God in the flesh. Michael Green, the evangelist from England, says this. In a little book, How Can I Lead a Friend to Christ? He says this, remember that the Jewish people, the original people amongst whom Jesus lived, were the most passionate monotheists. They were the hardest people in the world to convince that Jesus was more than a man. And yet many became convinced. He mentions that there were 8 reasons. Let me just mention them to you, the ones he mentions. When people saw his character, all the virtues of Jesus, none of the vices, this amazing character. When they heard his teaching, full of authority, profound, clear, searching. When they saw his behavior, absolutely impeccable. When they saw his miracles, power over sickness, power over nature, power over evil, power over even death itself. When they saw that he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament. When they listened to his claims, claiming to be God, claiming to be able to forgive people's sins. And the old C.S. Lewis trilemma, is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he actually who he claims to be? You have to decide. And then, of course, when they think of his death, this extraordinary death that was inflicted upon him, and then ultimately his resurrection. Jesus was definitely dead, but the tomb is definitely empty. The church began to be born, and people went out preaching, I've seen him, I've heard him, I've touched him. He's alive. Jesus himself appears, and lives throughout the empire begin to be changed by the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, do not forget the, if you like, cumulative power of this message. And I often say it to you, do not listen to the skeptics and the cynics around you who try to stifle all of this, because they will not believe. I'm always moved as I think of some of the illustrations, whether it's Philip in Acts chapter 8, where we're told with the Ethiopian eunuch that it simply says he told him the good news about Jesus. Or those lovely words referring to George Whitefield as he stood in front of the thousands of people and he preached Jesus to them. I remember extraordinarily in a previous chapter being asked by someone, they were not trying to be smart or clever or disrespectful or anything. They just didn't have a clue what I stood for. And they said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And I had the opportunity to say, Jesus Christ is at the very heart of all that I am and all that I stand for and all that I seek to not only believe but proclaim to people today. He is our all in all, the altogether wonderful one who died and rose again. And that blind man in John 9, remember, he was put in the spot, he was healed, but he was given a hard time by the cynics and the religious. And he says, you know, I can't answer all your questions, but one thing I can tell you, once I was blind, but now I see. And it was this man here, this Jesus, who changed me. Folks, let's recapture and allow God the Holy Spirit to recapture for us in our hearts that this is our message. This is the heart of what we proclaim. And let me encourage you as we go out into this Christmas season and wherever you will find yourself over this Christmas period, whether it's in the Mourne area or maybe it's in some other part of the country entirely, maybe you will meet people who are complete strangers. Maybe you will get an opportunity to say something, and rather than being tempted to not say very much, why not say to them, you know what, whatever you might think of it, I am a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Will you do that? And the final thing I would say is this. In this section, we have not only the word has spoken, the light has shone, the witness has been made and is to be made. The reception, verses 10 and following, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. You know, folks, life is not easy. And sometimes people blame God. So much human tragedy, so much pain. If only God would appear. If only God would appear and show me some kind of a sign. But you know, the truth of the matter is that the gospel is all about the fact that God has appeared. God has appeared. And been ignored. That's the amazing thing. And this passage tells us that the reception that was given and is still given is that there are those who will not receive this Christ. It happens all the time. And you may know those famous little lines from Studdard Kennedy. Do you know them? When Jesus came to Birmingham, they simply passed him by. They never hurt a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain. They only just passed on down the street and left him in the rain. And it's happening today. Walking on by. No time for that stuff. No time for Jesus. No time for the God Squad, whatever way they want to put it. And there's a profound misunderstanding of what the gospel is all about. Oh, I'm not religious. I'll not get into that. Nothing to do with religion, actually. God has come in Jesus. And there are still many who will not receive him. Even in our own community, more than you might imagine. Standing at a distance. If not outwardly and outrightly rejecting. And yet, verse 12, to all who received him, here's the wonder, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And I finish with this little illustration that I maybe have used before. I remember explaining this to a particular person and saying, you know, conversation came up. What does it really mean to believe? We read these verses. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name. And I said, you know, it's not just about believing in your head, but it's about receiving in your heart. Realizing that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Realizing that one day you will have to give account for that, but realizing that Jesus has come to stand in your place, to die on the cross for your sin, to be raised again for your new life, to really believe that, not only in your head, but in your heart, and to literally receive him in repentance and simple faith. And the light shone. The penny dropped. And wonderfully, without going into all the details, that person not only believed in their head, but they received it all into their heart. They threw themselves on Jesus. They entrusted themselves, their life, their future, their eternity to Jesus. They were wonderfully converted, saved by the grace of God. But says John, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. Tell me this morning, folks, as I finish, and as we prepare to leave and go home, have you received him? Truly, sincerely, into your heart, into your life. That little prayer which is so simple, and yet if genuinely prayed, so effective. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Will you do it? Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you that even though many may walk on past, and that saddens our hearts, we thank you that to those who would receive him, to all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Lord, may that even be the case today, even now in these moments, as transactions are made between earth and heaven, as men and women and boys and girls receive Jesus as Saviour and Lord. We ask all of these prayers in our Saviour's name. Amen.